I want to thank each of you who have been praying, and I ask that you would continue to pray for us. Our message this morning is titled, Lessons from Ezra on Leadership. How many of you are involved in either leadership or assisting in leadership? In Genesis 2, verse 15, we see that God gave the male the mandate to lead by bringing growth and protection to those around him. Some of you men lead in your families. Some of you lead in your church. Even you single men lead in bringing growth and protection to those around you. Also in Genesis 2, verse 18, it says, And the Lord God said, It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. Eve was to help Adam in his leadership role. God designed women with a role to assist in leadership. She was an assisting leader. She was not to take the position of leadership, but definitely to assist and help. So this message is designed for those who are in leadership and those who assist in leadership. So this sermon is for everyone who is male and everyone who is female. If you're a man who God created as a leader or a woman who God created to assist in leadership, this message is for you. In Ezra chapter 9 and 10, we see one of the toughest situations a leader ever faced. So as I read this, I just pitied Ezra, what he was in. I mean, from a human perspective, this was an impossible situation. About 80 years earlier, a group of exiles were released from Babylon, and they had settled down in Judea. And then the young Jewish men started marrying the Canaanite girls and girls from the other heathen tribes. And there were many of these marriages. And it was unlawful according to the law of Moses. It was an abomination to God. In chapter 10, verses 18 to 44, there are listed, I'm going to save you the time to count it, there's 113 men who were in unlawful marriages. But it doesn't even include the names of the wives and the children. They're not listed. To help us maybe understand and get into this situation a little better, I want us to meet a family that is listed there. In verse 29, it mentions a man named Meshulam. Now, Meshulam, he perhaps married a Canaanite girl. We don't know her name, but we'll call it Koash. And perhaps they had two children at this time, Katina, age 9, and Karina, age 6. And perhaps Meshulam was a good guy. He saw the other boys around him marrying these other girls, these heathen girls, so he decided, well, he was going to marry one of them too. And perhaps Koash, before they were married, she might have told him, You can worship your God, and I'm going to just worship my God. We'll get along fine. She might have been beautifully outwardly, and among the Canaanite girls, she might have been one of the better girls morally. And I'm sure their children, Katina and Karina, they were beautiful, and probably the parents told them, you can worship whichever God you want. The situation that Ezra and the other leaders needed to face is, what they needed to do is they needed to look Meshulam in the eye and say, you need to separate from Koash and your girls. And he needed to say this to 112 others living in sin. Talk about a tough situation. What can we learn about leadership? What can we learn about assisting in leadership? I learned a lot from this, and I hope you can too. First of all, leadership needs to be accessible to God and the people. In chapter 9, keep your Bibles open to chapter 9, and then we're going to go to chapter 10. Chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Now, when these things were done, the princes came to me, saying, The people of the land and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the land, doing according to the abominations. And then he lists the names. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed is mingled together with the people of the land. Ezra was in the temple. Perhaps he was having his devotions, prayer, reading scripture. The princes came in and said, our men have been marrying heathen women. The holy seed has been mixed with the people of this land. And we see that Ezra, he heard their cry. He heard their concerns. And the reason he heard it is because he was accessible to them. Had he been locked up in a room somewhere, he would have never heard their concerns. Leaders, are we accessible to God and to man? Church leaders, do you spend your time in prayer and reading, but do you also allow your people opportunity to share with you? Are we accessible? Have we got so caught up in the Hebrew and the Greek that we can't hear the sheep? Dads, are you faithful in your temple of having your morning devotions? Are you accessible to God? But are you also accessible to your family that you are leading? Your wife has heavy concerns, some burdens of the heart. She wants to share with them, with you, but you're not accessible. You're too busy working or fishing or archery hunting or even helping others. And she envies your toys because you are with them more than she's with you. Leaders, God demands that we be accessible to those you lead as well as to God. Look at Ezra's reaction upon hearing about Meshulam and Kohash and the others. It says he rent his garment and mantle. That's a symbol of great grief and sorrow. But it also says he plucked off his hair and he plucked off some of his beard and sat down in stoning. That's a symbol of intense grief. It's not just a sense of mourning. It's intense grief and dismay. And that leads to our second point. Leaders must be moved emotionally by the consequences of sin. In Ezra chapter 9, verse 4 and 5, then were assembled unto me everyone that trembleth at the word of God of Israel because of the transgressions of those who had been carried away. And I sat astonied unto the evening sacrifice. And at the evening sacrifice, I arose from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God. Can you see Ezra with blood running from his scalp and from his face? Can you see his torn garments? Can you see him on his knees, just with his hands spread out to God? Verse 6, oh my God, I am ashamed and I blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our heads and our trespasses is grown up into the heavens. Verses 9, for we were bondsmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kingdom of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set us in the house of God, and to repair the desolation thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem. We were in bondage. God gave us grace. He released us. Verses 12 and 14. God had said, now therefore give not your daughters unto their sons, neither take their daughters unto your sons, nor seek their peace or their wealth forever, that ye may be strong and eat the good of the land and leave it for an inheritance to your children forever. You told us, God, you told us not to take their daughters to our sons, and we have sinned. We will again suffer your wrath unless we repent. Do you see how Ezra took on his shoulders the sins of his people? He saw their young men. He saw the young men going into eternal destruction. He saw the marriages as a slap in the face to God. He was concerned God would send them back into captivity. Church leaders, do we weep for our sins and for the sins of our people? Do we think about the consequences? Do we realize that they will go to hell unless they repent? Do we realize that the bondages our people in, how those bondages are hurting them and dragging them down? Do we pray and call out to God? God, we are hurting you. God, we are despising you. Soon your wrath will come upon us. Leaders in the homes, do you care about the sins of your children? Do you weep for their sins? Are you concerned about the direction they are headed? Do you care if they're watching immoral videos? Do you care if they're dressing provocatively? I read about a disorder. It's called congenitive insensitivity to pain. People with this disorder, they can put their hand on a stove and they don't feel any pain. They don't react. A knife could slice off their finger and they would feel no pain, no reaction. Well, if you're a leader and there is sin among those you lead, and if you don't feel pain for their sin, well, then we are sick. Why are we so numb? Why are we so casual to sin? Why are we so accepting of sin? Good leaders feel the sins of their people and react. Now, you heard some of Ezra's words. You saw him in action. Now you need to look around him and see what is happening. When he first rent his clothes, in verse 3, a crowd gathered around him. But then in verse 4 it says, "Then were assembled unto me every one that trembleth at the word of God and Israel, because of the transgressions of them that were carried away. And I sat there to the evening sacrifice." Now look what happened after he was done praying. Chapter 10, verse 1. "Now when Ezra had prayed, and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children. For the people wept very sore." Do you see what is happening? What's happening here? The repentance is spreading. Word got out about Ezra's dismay. They gathered. They heard his words, and the words burned like a fire. They were convicted. They repented. They hurt for the sins of Israel. It says, they wept very sore. And that is the third aspect of leadership. Leaders draw others to repentance. Ezra wasn't putting on a show. It wasn't a carefully planned script. He was just himself. He was just authentic. He was just open and honest about the sin. And he just touched off a revival. He started by tearing his garments and praying. But till the end of the day, it was the hearts of the people that were torn. He trembled over sin. And soon, the whole nation trembled. Church leaders, dads, husbands, is our repentance contagious? Has our church, has our family caught the spirit? Have we repented? Have we died to self and to the flesh? Do those we lead see our concern for sin in our face? Do they hear us talking about sin's consequences? Do they hear us talking about the coming wrath of God? Do they see us praying? Do they see us begging, "Lord, revive us again"? Maybe your child hears your enthusiasm about hunting, and hunting becomes important to him. Maybe your child sees your disgust at a dent in your car, and he decides he doesn't want anything dented. They see, they hear, they imitate, but do they see that sin hurts you and decide that they don't want sin? What direction are we leading? Has our attitude towards sin been contagious? Ezra had confessed and kneeled with outstretched hands towards God. And when his eyes opened, he saw a large congregation all around him crying their heart out. And now there's a man there named Shechaniah. He spoke up. Ezra chapter 10, verse 2 and 3. "And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said unto Ezra, 'We have trespassed against our God and have taken strange wives of the people of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. Now therefore let us make a covenant with God to put away all the wives and such as are born of them according to the counsel of my Lord, and of them that tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. We see the need. We understand the consequences of not acting. So Ezra, let's make a covenant. Let's make a vow. Let's covenant to do what is right. And in these scriptures, we see the first advice for those who are assisting in leadership. And that's all of us, man and male and female. We are all some way assisting in leadership. Point number four, assisting leaders provide encouragement and accountability to leaders. I want you to notice four encouragements Shechaniah gave Ezra. Look at the end of verse 2. He said, "Yet there is hope in Israel concerning this thing." You know, just to be honest, it's so easy for leaders to get discouraged. Don't we, George, sometimes? All of us, Steve. There's no hope. This problem seems too big. And this problem has gone on for so long. If I try to help, might it make things worse? Might it divide our church? Might it hurt us even worse? Leaders are always exposed to the negative in their congregation. And it's easy for leaders to become cynical. It's easy for them to think the problem is actually bigger than their God. And they need someone to come beside them, someone to say, there's light at the end of the tunnel. Someone to say, with God, nothing is impossible. I'm going to be praying for you. In verse 4, he provides another encouragement as he assists with leadership. In verse, he says, "Arise, for this matter belongeth unto thee." You see, God had moved King Artaxerxes to make an edict that made Ezra ruler in Judea. And he also had asked this king of Babylon, of Persia, had asked other leaders to support him. And so what Shechaniah is doing is he is holding the leader, Ezra, accountable. Get off your knees. We prayed, we confessed. Get off your knees. This matter belongs to you to take care of. We are in crisis. Sin is rampant. Our sons have married heathen women. Get off your knees and get to work. That's what he was saying. Assisting leaders need to hold their leaders accountable. If you see a church leader failing to do their job, encourage him to do it. Do it in a nice, positive way. He might need that reminder and that encouragement. And you wives, as you assist your husband in leadership at home, encourage him to do his job. Do it in a nice way, in a positive way. Make him think it's his idea. We all need accountability, but especially leaders need to be accountable. We also see in verse 4, six words of encouragement. And why don't we reread these together? In chapter 10, Ezra... Chapter 10, verse 4. We're going to read that together. Hopefully you all have your scripture ready. Ezra chapter 10, verse 4. "Arise, for this matter belongeth unto thee. We also will be with thee. Be of good courage and do it." We will be with thee. Ezra, they're saying, Ezra, as you get off your knees and you get up to do what God has called you to do, you can count on our support. We will stand by you the whole way. Wow. What encouraging words. They were saying, Ezra, you're going to get criticized for your actions. You're going to stir the pot with what God has called you to do. You're going to make many people unhappy with you as you lift up God's standards in Israel. But you have our support. We will be with you. It meant a lot to Ezra. These words had an impact on him, kind of like handing a pack of Smarties to a 3-year-old. Like if you have a 3-year-old and 3-year-old's really sitting still and she's doing a really good job. So you want to encourage her to sit, keep sitting still. You might hand her a pack of Smarties to encourage her. Well, that's when you encourage a minister, a leader, or a leader in a home, it's like handing them a pack of Smarties. Do your spiritual leaders have your support? Have you been encouraging them or discouraging them? Do you give them Smarties? Or do you throw rotten tomatoes at them? Sisters, as you assist your husband in his role of leadership at home, does he have your support? I'm asking you that. It's so important. Do you stand by your husband as he has to make tough decisions to uphold God's standards in your home? When he makes those tough decisions, do you stand by him or do you tear him down? The next way they encourage him is by saying, as we read in verse 4, be of good courage. And it was interesting, the word courage here means to fasten, to take hold of. They were actually telling Ezra that he could hold on to them. He could gain support from them. He could lean upon them for strength. You're just one man, but we are many. We have your back. We will support you and we will uphold you in the task God has called you to do. Isn't that awesome? What words of encouragement. First, they encouraged him to have hope in the situation that seemed hopeless. Then they encouraged him to rise, get to his task, in other words, accountability. Then they promised to support him, and he could even lean on them for strength. And then at the end of verse 4, they said, and do it. Go ahead. We need a plan. You have God's calling. You have our support. The law says this is what's supposed to be done. What are you waiting for? Just do it. I want you to try to visualize everything that has happened. I want you to pretend you're standing in the front of the temple court. You see Ezra in chapter 9 coming into the temple to pray. You see the prince is telling him about how the sons have broken God's laws. You see him tearing his clothes. And can you just picture him ripping out his hair and his beard? And you see him sitting there astonished for many hours. And then while he's praying, you see other people coming in. A great multitude coming in. And they're all weeping and they're crying. And a couple hours goes by. And when he is done, even more people come on in to the temple court. And that's when Shechaniah just said the encouraging things we just looked at. Now I want you to look what happens next. Ezra rises and he makes a covenant with all God's people to put away the heathen wives. And then it says he goes into a separate room. Now it doesn't say what, scripture doesn't say what he's doing there. But I believe that while he was in that room, in the temple, he prayed to God, and God gave him wisdom and strength to formulate a plan to deal with the situation he faced. Because when he came out of the room, he was a man of action. In chapter 10, verses 7 and 8, this is what happened after he came out of the room. And they made proclamation throughout Judea and Jerusalem unto all the children of captivity, that they should gather themselves together unto Jerusalem, and that whosoever would not come within 3 days, according to the counsel of the princes and the elders, all his substance should be forfeited, and himself separated from the congregation of those who had been carried away. The details of Ezra's plan, it was pretty simple. First of all, the children of Israel needed to assemble in Jerusalem within 3 days. Secondly, those who were rebellious and didn't come would have their property taken, and also they would be excommunicated from the congregation of the children of Israel. And thirdly, at the meeting at Jerusalem, Ezra would tell them that they need to separate from their heathen wives. And this leads to our fifth point about leaders and assisting in leadership. Leaders cannot be passive. Ezra could have said, let's just hope more revival breaks out and maybe they'll just take care of it themselves. He could have said, let's just give it some more time. Maybe things will work out for the best, just on their own. He didn't do that. He sprung into action. He fulfilled his task of leadership that God had called him to. Leaders at Pleasant Hill, are we into our calling? Do we just fulfill the minimal obligations? Just attend official board meetings? Just hear about church problems? Or are we active in changing the lives of our people under our charge? Do we cry with our people? Do we give help to our people? Do we assist our people? Do we guide the lambs? Do we reassure the flock? Leaders in the home, are you listening? Have you been passive dads or leading dads? Have you been passive husbands or leading husbands? What plan do you have in place to help your sons not get involved in pornography? What plan do you have in place to bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Are you missing in action? You have such an important calling. The needs in your wife and your family are great. Where are you? Are you a leader or are you a wimp? 3 days went by. In verse 9, then all the men of Judah and Benjamin gathered themselves together unto Jerusalem within 3 days. It was the 9th month on the 20th day of the month, and all the people sat in the street of the house of God, trembling because of this matter and for the great rain. And this date corresponds to our December the 19th. They sat in the southeast corner of the temple courtyard, and it was raining, and the word for rain actually means torrents of rain. And can you see them trembling because of the cold December rain? But they were also trembling because they feared the Lord so much, and they feared the wrath that was going to come on them. And can you see Ezra at the front of the temple courtyard? Can you see him standing tall and just shouting to the men of Israel? In verse 10 and 11, he said, ye have transgressed and have taken strange wives to increase the trespass of Israel. Now, therefore, make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers and do his pleasure and separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the strange wives. It was a two-point message. Most of us ministers, we have more than 2 points, and I do today too. His was just a two-point message. Tell God you have sinned and repent. And secondly, separate right now from your heathen wives. It was plain and simple. Repent now, separate now. And then we see a very interesting development in verses 12 and 13. Then all the congregation answered and said with a loud voice, as thou hast said, so must we do. But the people are many, and it is a time of much rain, and we are not able to stand without, neither is this a work of one day or two. For we are many that have transgressed in this thing. What they did here is they said, Ezra, we're going to submit to your leadership, but would you please listen to us? Ezra, there are tons of us who need to separate. It's going to be time-consuming to judge who has to separate and who doesn't. It's going to be time-consuming to see if the children, are they from a Jewish marriage or a heathen marriage? It can't be done in a day or two. And besides, Ezra, it's raining so hard. We are cold. It's December 19th. We can't take standing out here much longer. Please be understanding to the magnitude of this situation. And they gave this advice to Ezra in verse 14. Now let our rulers of all the congregation stand, and let all them which have taken strange wives in our cities come at appointed times, and with them the elders of every city and the judges thereof, until the fierce wrath of our God for this matter is turned from us. What they did is they advised Ezra that what he should do is appoint certain leaders to help sort out this mess. And these rulers would schedule appointments so that they could come from their cities. They could come to Jerusalem to be judged. And it was to be done in a timely yet thorough fashion. That leads to our sixth point. Leaders must have a listening ear towards their congregation. You know, Ezra, think of what he could have said here. He could have said, hey, I'm the leader here. You're going to listen to me. Didn't the king put me in charge of this? Did he put you in charge of this? Nah. He put me in charge of this. So you're going to listen to me right now. He didn't say that. Rather, we see this godly man listening to their advice and then implementing it. Leaders, are we listening to the flock? Do you hear their concerns? Do you consider their advice? Captain Naaman listened to the advice of a little girl. Didn't he benefit from it? What a blessing it is to have this dual balance. When the leaders of a congregation or household listen to advice from those they lead, yet those in their charge have a submissive spirit to the final decision they make. What a blessing. And that leads us to our seventh point. Assisting leaders, which is that all you are assisting leaders. Assisting leaders must have a submissive spirit. And God has called each of you to assist leadership in some way. Do you have a submissive spirit? In verse 15, we see four men who were riled up about the leadership and their plan. Only Jonathan and the son of Ashiel and Jazariah, the son of Tikiah, were employed about this matter. And Meshulam and Shabbathai, the Levite, helped them. Did you recognize that name? Meshulam. Remember him? Now, he eventually did separate from his wife, Koash, and their two daughters, Katina and Karina. But here he opposed leadership, along with three others. Why? Well, perhaps the other three were overwhelmed with sorrow for Meshulam having to separate from his family. They judged right and wrong by emotions. They didn't judge it by God's law. Perhaps they even looked Ezra in the eye and said, if you try to excommunicate Meshulam, I'll stand by Meshulam. I'm not going to stand by you leaders. It doesn't say the reasons the other three were supporting Meshulam, but we can only guess. But that also leads to the eighth point. Leaders that are godly will face opposition. Ezra did, Nehemiah did, David did, Moses did, John the Baptist did. I challenge you to find a good leader that didn't face opposition. In fact, without opposition, we would need to wonder if we're actually taking a stand for the Lord. In science, there is this law that for every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. For every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. Leaders, you will face opposition. And the more you seek to do the will of God, there will be this equal reaction against leadership. And so we can't get discouraged when we face opposition. We need to continue to do what's right. We need to continue to rely on the Lord. In verse 16, we see the plan carried out. A board of judges was appointed, and it took them 10 days just to get this board of judges ready. And it's kind of interesting. Ezra wanted to do all this in 1 or 2 days, but yet it took 10 days just to get ready to do what the plan carried out. And they had the board of judges ready by December 29th. And it says Ezra and the chief elders were on this board. And what they did, they judged if the women, that the men had married the women, was a heathen woman, was she actually a foreigner, or maybe she was one that had converted to Judaism. They judged if the children were from a former marriage or from a heathen marriage. And according to verse 19, we see that the guilty men, the ones that were judged guilty and had repented, that they gave their hand, that they would put away their wives, and being guilty, they offered a ram of the flock for their trespass. Can you see one man after another coming, making that agreement, taking the vow? Can you see the emotion some of them faced as they covenant to separate? Do you see the tears running down their faces as they decided to please God, no matter what it cost? And I can just picture that perhaps even Koash and the little girls, Katina and Karina, perhaps they were even outside the courtyard begging their husband and dad, Meshulam, Daddy, don't shake the hand. Don't make the covenant. We need you. Don't do it. You know, the way of the transgressor is hard. So much time had gone by. 113 marriages. And there were children involved. It was hard to carry out the plan. But you know, but God's grace was there. It says they finished on March the 27th. Verse 17, and they made an end with all the men that had taken strange wives by the first day of the first month. And that is March 27th. So from December 29th to March 27th, that's how long it took them. What Ezra had wanted to do in a day or two actually took over 3 months. But it was done right. It was done thoroughly. 113 heathen marriages were separated. It's interesting, 4 of them were from the high priest's family. 13 were actually from the regular, from priest's families. They were very high up in position. 10 from Levites' families, and 86 from lay members' families. But what? Think of what was averted. The wrath of God was averted upon the children of Israel and those that had separated. They avoided an eternity in hell, and above all, God was well pleased. I want to close with 2 simple questions. Leaders in the church, leaders in the home, is God well pleased with your leadership? The second question to us assistant leaders, and everyone here assists leadership in some way, is God well pleased with the way you assist? May God bless each of us as we carry out His will in our congregation and in our families.
If you are able, will you stand with me for prayer?